Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Hey, it is, March 2nd. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Oh, man. So I was at out in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was with Chuck Spine. He's a friend of mine, and he does this stuff on the videos, too, with me. And so I was out there and all last week. Well, not all last week, but Tuesday through Thursday, not Friday. Supposed to be back Friday, but well, let's just say we had a family emergency, and I had to fly back early, and so I was there for a day and a half, and enjoyed it. Enjoyed walking around, meeting people, and the Truth Network people. It was great. A lot of good people there at the conference altogether. It's a huge place, and well, maybe we'll go again next year. But at any rate, so sorry I was out last week, but that's just how it goes. And today's the first day of March. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have five open lines right now, so why don't you give me a call, all right? I don't want to blab. Now, if you know about ABNSAT, ABN Satellite TV, I'll be on that show this week. I'll get more details tomorrow. I'll be discussing Muhammad's view of hell, and then the next week, Muhammad's view of heaven, and so I'll be going through that. So it was interesting, you know, when I fly, normally what I'll do is I take my headphones, my Bose, and I'll watch a video and just kind of forget I'm in the air, and just, you know, whatever, and generally people don't want to talk too much on the planes. But I did have the opportunity towards the last hour of the flight getting into Nashville. This woman and I struck up a conversation. And so I gave her some really, I think, good apologetics, really interesting information out of the Bible. And she had never heard some of the stuff. She was not a believer. She didn't say what she was, and that was okay. But I just thank the Lord for that opportunity to speak His word. Oh, boy, you got a yawn. Sorry about that. And that was great. And then coming back, I got to witness again to a Mormon sitting next to me. And then on the drive home, of all things, it was a Muslim. I took an Uber, and a Muslim guy, really nice guy. We exchanged cell phone numbers. We're going to end up talking some more. He's a Quranist. He doesn't believe in Hadith, just the Quran. And I told him what I do, and he goes, "Oh, really? That's, we gotta talk." He wasn't offended or anything like that. So, you know, it was interesting. And, you know, just praise the Lord for the opportunities to be able to speak His word to various people. All right, like I said, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. If you're interested in watching the show, you can just go to YouTube and just type in CARM.org, and you'll find the live video. You can also go to CARM.org, CARM.org, and on the link of the homepage there, you'll find a link to the Facebook and also the YouTube link, so you can watch if you want. And if you are in the chat areas of either one of those, if you want to ask a question, I can tackle it over the air. That'll be fine. I'll do that. And so, well, we got, it's really odd, man, when I'm gone for a week. Boy, come on, callers, give me a call, 877-207-2276. There we go, they're coming in. And for those of you who might be new, this is a Christian apologetics show. And what we do, or what I do, is answer questions and debate and teach and deal with issues of scripture, logic, evolution, UFOs, the occult, Christian theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Islam, Roman Catholicism. We discuss all kinds of things. People often call up and disagree with me, and that's fine if you disagree with what I say. that's okay as well. I hold to the Reformed doctrines of God's sovereign grace. And I'm a covenantalist who's a continuationist. We can also talk about that, or if you want, we can talk about government stuff and why socialism is so stinking bad. If you want to talk about that, call up. We can talk about it. You should not be voting for candidates who are socialists. It's bad news. I explain why. And yeah, that's right. We talk about all kinds of stuff here on the show. So I'll talk about politics. Yeah, you shouldn't vote for Bernie Sanders. You shouldn't vote for anybody who's pro-homosexual or pro-abortion or pro-communist, Marxist, or socialist. Come on. You shouldn't do that. Disagree with me? Call me up and we can talk. It'll be an interesting conversation. All right. Again, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, let's see, Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Matt, I watched a video last night on the Southern Baptist Convention with the critical race theory, Frankfurt School, and I know you're familiar with it.
Wait. The what theory? I didn't hear you. The what theory?
Critical theory.
I can't hear you. Broke up.
Critical race theory.
The critical race?
I don't know what's wrong. Can you? Critical race theory.
I don't know what that is. Critical race theory. I'm not sure what that is.
Well, it's from the Frankfurt School.
Okay.
And I'm pretty sure you know about that. You know,
nope. I don't. Critical race theory. Look it up and see. Critical race theory. Examine culture and relate to categorizations of race, law, and power. Okay. Okay. So do that. So what about it? Are you there?
I'm here, Matt. I don't know what's wrong. I think we got a bad connection. Do you know about that blow-up that's going on within the Southern Baptist Convention with it?
No, not with that particular. I know there's some issues with the Southern Baptist Convention, but tell me about this. Fill me in.
Okay, Albert Mohler adopted it, and he's a conservative from, Southwestern.
Okay.
He had Southwestern, I believe. And the video is the stain of Albert Mohler on YouTube, and you can watch it. It's like over an hour, but it was interesting. It's Marxist theory, and it's awful. And I'm sure you're familiar. You're familiar with the Frankfurt School, right?
Nope.
The Hitler, they were communists, and they wanted to destroy Western civilization, basically with continuous criticism. Destroyed the family, a number of things that they wanted to do, and they were very intellectual. Gramsci, the one Italian communist, was in the head of it, and Hitler kicked them out, and they came over to America and went into Columbia, I think, Columbia University.
Would be smart.
Terrible.
No, I don't know. I'm reading up on on Britannica.com, it says, the critical race theory, the view that race, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is socially constructed, and that race as a socially constructed concept functions as a means to maintain the interests of the white population that constructed it. Okay.
Right. And the Southern Baptist, they, resolution number 9, they agreed with it. They crazy. They adopted it into their platform or whatever.
I could see some documentation on that and what exactly it is that they're agreeing to, because not having studied it, I don't know if there's different views of what critical race theory are. So I'd have to check it out. But
And the best I could tell you with my poor memory, even from last night, was that the white people, the oppressors,
there have been inequities throughout history from all races, as they call them, skin colors. I just believe in one race, the human race, but for the sake of this conversation, the prejudices and oppression have occurred with all peoples all over the world throughout history. And to focus on one race as the oppressor is convenient here, since Western civilization is dominant, and that's because of the Christian work ethic that's been woven through its history. But
amen, amen.
That's a fact.
You're absolutely right.
That's right.
That's why I would say Western civilization, and I don't mean to sound racist in this way, but it's superior because of the Protestant Reformation.
Absolutely.
That's why. And that's what gave us America. My goodness, you know, what gave us America. John Calvin with the Protestant work ethic, and Martin Luther and these guys. That gave us America. Without Luther, no America, you know.
Without John Calvin, actually, because he wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which is considered to be one of the most important books, if not the most important book of the past thousand years. Oh, we lost him. Bad connection. But let me continue with that thought, folks. A lot of people don't know that. You're not going to find this out in school. But John Calvin, he was French. And what he did after he became a Christian, he was a lawyer, he's absolutely brilliant, and wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion before he was 30 years old. It's a fantastically brilliant work. And I'll continue with this, but let me get the phone number. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Again, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. And so the Puritans, who were Calvinists, who followed what Calvin said, brought over to this country, as many people did, who were reformed in the Protestant Reformation, were under persecution from the Roman Catholic regime and some of the Eastern Orthodox groups. And so they fled some forms of persecution, a lot of them wanted to come over here and create a Christian nation. So these Puritans, these Presbyterians, what they did was they brought the Bible and they brought the Reformed ethic. The Reformed ethic basically is the extraction out of the scriptures of such things as you have the right to private property, which is contrary to communism and socialism. You have the right of private property, and you have the right to benefit from the work that you put in business and or your land, whatever it is, but you are to hold these things in regard and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's supposed to happen. And so this work ethic of private property, of working hard for the glory of God, trusting in Him in nature and in your ability to work and in the harmony of others within culture and society, these are some of the elements that John Calvin brought out of Scripture, and they were woven into our early culture. Along with the great resources we had, it worked. Now, does that mean that the Indians, they were just trounced on? It was horrible how they were treated. That was not done by the Presbyterians. It was not done by those who hold the biblical theology. It was done by many people who came over and reaped the benefits of what was laid in the foundations of Christian theology, in culture and in strength, and they came over and started doing some bad stuff. I'm not a historian, but there you go. If you want to give me a call, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Robert from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, this is Robert, and I've been listening to you a lot, and I like your information.
Good. I'm glad.
I have a question about two things, because I've been studying the Bible for about, I'm 63. I've been studying over 50 years myself.
Good.
And what I'm confused, because see, I used to do some stuff. If a pastor be calling you and telling you, my first question is, somebody calling you on the phone and they giving you a prophecy and saying you send certain money, would you do that?
Wait, if someone called me, you mean? And wanted to give a prophecy?
Yeah, like they called me and prophesized, you know, saying somebody did something to me and they going and they going to give me a Bible strips, and then they tell me to send them like $27 and stuff like that.
No, look,
you know what I'm saying
No,
rebel night.
No. That's not godly to say now send money. Let's just say that you and I became friends and or acquaintances, and I had a dream about you I thought was from the Lord. I'd call you up, right, and say, hey, this blah, 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 blah. If you said, well, good, let me give you some money for that, I'd say, no, you will not. I would say no. I would deny it because the prophecies is not something to be sold or to be benefited from financially, materially. It comes from God. So when people do that, you know, that's just horrible. I got a prophecy. Now give me some money. You know, give me a break. Okay?
Yeah, I got a couple of people. That's what they call me and do. My second question is, you know, I read too where Paul say that a man would call up in heaven. You know, you're familiar with that verse?
You mean
where he was called up into the third heavens?
Sure. That's 2 Corinthians 12. Yep.
Okay, yeah, that's where I'm on that now. And then it talks about Revelation. And I'm getting confused because, see, I don't know. Some people say that Paul is talking about himself. But I see John was called up, too, and he saw all this stuff. Which one is it? Is it John or Paul?
Paul is probably the one who was caught up in 2 Corinthians 12, too. They don't know for sure. And the reason they don't know is because it doesn't say who it is. Now, in Revelation, John has a vision. So it's a vision where he's caught up. But it seems to be different than what it is in 2 Corinthians 12, where in the body or out of the body, he does not know. That means that he may have died, which is why some commentators think that when Paul was taken outside the city and stoned and left for dead, that may be the time when it occurred. We don't know. That's just a theory. But Revelation is a vision given by the Lord to John. And, in this vision, he was there and here. So he was still in his earthly body at that time. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And so he's caught up in the third heaven, whoever that was. I lean towards the idea it was Paul, myself. Okay.
Clear it up for me. I'll just keep praying about it. But I listen to you a lot. And I'm grateful for you that you did that because I didn't know. I know back in the days I used to be. I don't know if you remember Reverend Knight and stuff. I used to send money and stuff and nothing ever happened.
And we don't send money to have things happen.
Huh?
We don't send money to have things happen. See, I want to get on NRB. I want to be on TV, and I'm hoping within a year or two, if it works, by God's grace. If I do, by God's grace, and I say to people, we need to pay the bills to stay on the air, I would say, we need to pay the bills to stay on the air. If you want to keep us on the air, do that. I could do it on the radio. If you like us on the air, just support us. And if you don't, okay. The Lord will put it upon the hearts of the people he wants to support. And if he doesn't want the show on the air, it'll go off the air. We move forward. We do something different. That's how it works.
Well, do you know anything about the Church of Matthew in Texas?
Nope.
Church?
No.
It's a church, and it's St. Matthew. I got the letter here in my...
Nope. The St. Matthew's Church, it's a pretty common name, I'm sure. And Texas is as big as most European countries. So, no, I haven't heard of it.
You never heard of it.
No.
Yeah, they sent me a letter saying they prophesying on me. God said this, and if I send a certain amount of money.
No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't send them any money. Don't do that. It's a charlatan's stuff. It's, look, let me tell you, and everybody needs to hear this. If someone says they have a word from God for you and send money to whatever it is, It's a charlatan. It's fake. It's not godly.
It's fake.
It's fake.
Okay, here go the name of it. St. Matthew Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I guess that's what it is. Okay. You ever heard of that church?
No. But that kind of thing is pretty much, let's see, I'm going to look it up. It's just pretty much a standard across the board. It's being just charlatans trying to get money. A lot of false converts.
Okay.
So
I ain't
seriously
got to feel like God won't bless me if I don't sin it.
No.
Yeah.
Wait a second. The blessing that comes from God is not based on how much money you give. The blessing comes from your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. He may strip you. He may strip you of everything so that you have nothing left but your faith in Him. And that can be the greatest blessing, because when you go to heaven, it's the greatest of rewards. What people do here is, well, they want you to get your blessing now. Right now. Give me the money and you'll get blessed right now. It's a form of feeding on people's greed, on people's desire for security and financial gain. They're appealing to the sinfulness in you as well as others, myself included, that we want to have, we want to be blessed, we want about ourselves. And so what we'll do is we're susceptible to listen to people like that. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Oh, I want to be blessed, so I should do it. And they look like they're succeeding, but they're not. This is charlatan stuff. This is false doctrines, false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. So.
Yeah. Okay.
For example, let me use this as an example. Like, I'm on the radio right now, and I'm on 16 stations. We would love to be able to get on more stations. In order to do that, we need more funding. So, if anybody wants to fund us, please consider going to carm.org/donate, and you can set it up there, and then email us and say you want it for the radio. If that's what you want.
Okay.
And if you do that, God might bless you. And if you do that, things might get worse for you, because the enemy doesn't want the Christian gospel to be spread. It could go either way.
Okay.
And if you don't want to give, then don't give. That's how it's supposed to be. Just because you give money doesn't mean you're supposed to be blessed. Sometimes.
And another thing, I don't believe in the tithing.
There you can tithe. Tithing's okay. Yeah, tithing's okay. But we're going to move along. Okay, Robert? I'll talk about it
on
the other side of the break. Okay, man. God bless. You know, I'm just so tired of this charlatan stuff all over TV and radio. Don't give money to get blessed. Get on your knees, okay? Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jared from North Carolina. Jared, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
So I've been witnessing to Jehovah's Witness, you know, talking to them about the deity of Christ.
Okay.
And I've been wondering if you'd give me any advice as to continue in that.
Yes. What you can do is get an older Bible, about 5 years old, from them, the New World Translation. And, okay, let's see. Okay. And... I just think I've got. I want to go. And sorry, I got things going on here. I was hoping our Spanish version of Carm, the head guy, could call up. I'm gonna have to arrange it for him another time. I just let him know. All right. So you get the older version of that Bible, and you can use it. And in Exodus Genesis 19:24, and Amos 4:10-11. And I've got these written on my website. You can go and you can use it with them very, very powerfully by just going to the Bible. But also I'd recommend that you go to the CARM and look up the plurality study. Plurality study. It is very powerful against them. The plurality study. What it basically
is. Oh, you're talking about how they use Elohim?
Nope.
Even though it's plural, they use singular?
Nope. No. It has to do with God being seen in the Old Testament. God Almighty is seen, and it's in Exodus 6, 2, and 3, and also Genesis 17, 1, Genesis 18, 1, Exodus 24, 9 through 11, number 12, 6 through 8. There are these verses where God is seen. And Jesus, so you ask the Jehovah's Witness, who was it? They're going to have to say God the Father, because it says God Almighty appeared in Exodus 6, 2 and 3. It says God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And I asked him, who was that? And you have to really work on them, because they want to go to John 1:18. It says, no man seen God at any time. You say, are you contradicting setting the Bible against itself? Are you contradicting the Bible with the Bible? And then that puts them on the defensive. And they say, can you please explain who was being seen here in the Old Testament? Because it says it was God Almighty that was being seen. That's Jehovah, right? It's not an angel, not a vision, right? Right? And they'll finally say, yes, that's right. They were seeing God Almighty. Great. Go to John 6:46. Jesus says, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who's from God, he has seen the Father. That's talking about himself. So I ask them, who were they seeing in the Old Testament that was God Almighty, but not God the Father? You see how?
Oh, so what you're saying is the God Almighty that they have seen was Jesus, God the Son.
Pre-incarnate Christ. I actually had a Jehovah's Witness girl once just stare at a Bible, thinking about it. She was lost in thought, wasn't thinking as a Jehovah's Witness. She was just reading. And she looked up and she said, well, they were seeing Jesus. And then immediately she realized what she said, closed her Bible, and said, we got to go. And she just walked out as fast as she could. So it's a very powerful study. The plurality study. I've used it countless times against various cults. Okay?
All right. Thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome so much, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get on the phone to Aaliyah from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. Hello.
I'm Aaliyah, and I'm 10 years old, and wow. I wanted to know about Harry Potter. It's like witchcraft and all about magic, so I just wanted to know what it's really about.
Well, that's what it's about. It's about witchcraft, it's about the occult, it's about magic, it's about seances, it's about spells, it's about all kinds of things that the Bible says are bad. Okay? Now, the thing about it is that I read one of the books, and I've seen one of the movies, and, you know, whatever, but the mom and dad, your parents have to decide. They have to be the ones who decide if you can watch it or not. And what I did with my daughter is I let her watch it with me there. And we talked about it through. And she was able to understand that what was good, what was bad in it. And she was very articulate, very intelligent. And at a very young age, we saw it. It's because her friends were talking about it. And so I wanted her to see it under my control, not under theirs. So anyway, I'm not trying to be a killjoy about it, but I don't recommend Christians watch it. Don't let your children watch it. It has to do with witches and potions and ghosts and spells, magic wands, broomsticks. And the author, I read an article where the author of that, I forgot her name, but she hates Christianity. She is against Christianity. So.
Yes. Okay.
All right. Are you there?
So, okay. At our school, we were learning about Harry Potter. One of my reading teachers read Harry Potter every day, at least 3 chapters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, that to me is a violation of what should be done in school. They should not be encouraging the children to study things that are occult. I would go complain if I was a parent. I'd say I don't want my child to be involved with this, because it's teaching occult principles. It's teaching seances. It's teaching how to do spells, how to summon spirits. And why is it that a school would support this kind of thing? Because it's the occult and witchcraft. Why would a school be doing this?
Well, it's because she likes to she likes Harry Potter. It's her favorite book. But the first day I went to school, she had lots of stuff about Harry Potter and lots of Harry Potter books, and that's the only book she reads about.
Well,
and my grandma says it's not like appropriate for my age, for my sisters. It's like not good for any age, basically.
I agree. I don't recommend that Christians read it unless they want to study what the secular world is promoting in its war against Christ. Because think about it.
Yes.
What is it doing? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So, me and my grandma, basically my family, we're all Christians, and we really, really listen to the good things. We go to Calvary Chapel.
Good.
And we don't listen to things like that. The first day I told my grandma about Harry Potter, she knew that it wasn't good for me.
Right.
And, but, like, just like today, they were reading about Harry Potter.
Right.
Today, which is going to be tomorrow, too.
Right.
So it's going to be, like, basically until the end of this year.
I'll tell you, if you were my child, I would be going to the principal of the school, and I would complain. And I'd say, I do not want my child in this class learning witchcraft. Say that's it. I would do that. I think all parents should do that. I think that if teachers are using Harry Potter to do whatever, why are they teaching that? If they're going to do anything, they want to do anything like that, then use C.S. Lewis' The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, it has witchcraft in there, but he's teaching Christian principles and how the other stuff is bad. What Harry Potter's doing is teaching that the witchcraft stuff is good, along with seances and spells. And I understand that there's games and things and communities that are around the idea of using those spells. And I've talked to someone who knows about witchcraft and says some of those things in there are pretty accurate in witchcraft. And it's being promoted to our children. And the parents need to make waves. Go make an appointment with the principal and say you do not want the child in. I'll tell you, if any of you are listening to this, if you're a parent, the principals and the teachers are generally told how to handle you. Yes, we understand. Really, really nice. Okay. And they try and just calm you. Well, you know. And I just said, look, we had some stuff happening once, and I had to go talk to a principal. And I said, I will not permit this. I do not want this. And you need to stop it. Take my child out. And he did. Okay? Gotta go, all right, Aliyah? Okay.
All right. Goodbye.
Okay, God bless. Thanks. Hey, folks, we have 3 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Dylan from Raleigh, North Carolina. Dylan, you're on the air. Dylan, are you there?
Thank you for having me on the show.
Sure, no problem, man. What do you got?
I was wondering what your interpretation of the temple prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 48 was.
I don't know if it's literal or not.
If it's literal or not. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some interpret it as a millennial temple, and that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, that maybe want to turn down your back, go to echo back there, that the temple will be built then, during the thousand-year reign, and sacrifices and stuff go on in there. And so, but we don't know about the measurements. We don't know exactly what it means exactly, and so there are different interpretations about it. But I've not studied it for a long time. Are you there?
Okay. Can you hear him now?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sure. Yeah. What's because my school is takes the premillennial view, mm-hmm. and but the thing I wrestled with the most is future, the idea of future sacrifices in the temple, when of course Jesus is. Kind of
well,
took away the need for sacrifices.
Yes. So one of the theories is that during a thousand-year reign, that the rebuilt temple will continue to have sacrifices, blood sacrifices, because it'll be rebuilt, and Israel will start this again. It works within the all-millennial position as well, and also in the post-millennial. It just says that the temple to be rebuilt is yet future for all views. And that when it occurs, it'll be one of the signs of the culmination of the end times. Okay? In fact, the Jews are training the priests for sacrifices again. They do have the ashes of the red heifer that they need. And they have another requirement that they have, which has also been met. So what they're waiting for is the temple to be rebuilt. That's not, of course, yet. But it turns out that the Temple Mount... which I've been to. It's interesting, but anyway, the court of the Gentiles, where the temple was, the court of the Gentiles houses the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims are. So the archaeologically, they could rebuild everything. It would be very interesting to see the blood sacrifices going on over a wall separated from the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims are.
Wow. That's
yeah.
really something.
Yep. Yeah.
Could you elaborate the how it fits into the amillennial interpretation?
Well, I'm all-mill, and I believe that we're in the millennial reign of Christ. Satan was bound at the beginning of his reign, which he said he was bound in Matthew 12:22-32. And so I affirm that position. And I do believe that the temple will be rebuilt and that blood sacrifices will continue. I believe it'll occur where it originally was, and that it will be a very tense, let's just say, treaty between the Muslims and the Jews there. And then the Christians will, of course, be wanting to get involved as well, because it's where Jesus was. So Jerusalem is the headquarters of time and history. Here's a small bit of trivia. It really doesn't matter here, but if you take a map and you look at where Israel is, you put the center, Israel, draw a line, a vertical line, where Jerusalem is, the languages to the left write from the left to the right. The countries, they write from the left to the right, and the ones to the right, they go from the right to the left. It's just interesting trivia. But, so it works both ways. I have no problem, personally, with the rebuilt Temple of Jerusalem. When I see that occurring, if I'm still alive, I'll be getting nervous.
Yeah.
Yep. And then, supposedly, Russia is supposed to come down and take a spoil out of Israel. And the Dead Sea has trillions of dollars of minerals in the Dead Sea. They just can't extract it yet. New technology will allow it to eventually. And then, of course, a 200 million man army is supposed to march out of the east, probably China, coming into Israel as well. And the march through the dried up Euphrates River. I believe all this will happen. I lean towards those things and have no problem, like I said, with the rebuilt Temple of Jerusalem and the stuff being occurring again, the sacrifices. Okay?
Okay. Thanks for the insight.
Sure, no problem, man. Okay, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Aziz from New Jersey. Gesundheit, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm doing fine, man. Does anybody ever say Gesundheit when you tell them your name?
Only when I call you, buddy.
Well, you know, with my last name being Slick, I have learned how to dish it out as well as take it. So there you go. What do you got, buddy?
I'm fine with it. I'm fine.
Yeah, it's fun.
I had a random question for you. So I work in a secular setting in a public school, as a matter of fact.
Okay.
And I've been having these interesting conversations with colleagues over lunch and, you know, like not on the job, just, you know, off and on. One of the things that keeps coming up is the issue of human nature. So, you know, many of these people are social workers and such. So they found out somehow recently that I believe that, you know, human nature is inherently sinful.
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, most of them are Catholic, but by their own admission, they're like, you know, bad, quote unquote, bad Catholics. So many of them believe that, no, human beings are inherently good, and it's just the society around them that makes them, you know, not good. So I just was kind of wondering, like, how to tackle that. Obviously, I could go to scripture, but they could just say, well, I don't believe that. So how would you tackle that from like a philosophical point?
Well, first of all, if they go to scripture and they don't believe the scripture, say, see, there you go. Just proved it. You don't want to believe God's word. Mm-hmm. There's a depravity of your nature right there. Assume the Christian position, and you'll say you are behaving exactly as the scriptures would teach. You can blend scripture and philosophy. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that we're by that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and Ephesians 2:3 by nature children of wrath. That we belong to this. If you think we're good by nature, why is it we need to teach babies, teach children how to be giving and how to be loving? We don't have to teach them how to be selfish and how to lie. It comes natural to them. It's not culture that's teaching it to them. In their diapers, they will do this. They will blame others. So you tell me, how is it then that people are basically good? And tell me, what is good? Tell me what good
right.
is.
How do you define it?
Yeah. You ask them that, and you're going to watch them get upset. Now, you have to watch this. As you say, well, define what is good, well, it's just your subjective opinion. What status do you have? How do you know? What's this? And they get upset and they get irritated. You say, see, this is coming out of your heart, isn't it? The anger is in you. This is why you need Jesus and the redemption that's found in him. Because of your sin.
Yeah, I've actually
heart.
Thought about that quite a bit. When you deny that humans are inherently bad, then there's no need for a savior, you know?
They're inherently good. Really? Show me.
Right, well, that's what I meant. Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah,
right. One of the things you could do is say, well, show me how they're inherently good. Give me examples how they're inherently good. Show me that. Where are you getting this information? That they're inherently good. I can give you plenty of examples of inherently bad. Little children bonking each other on the head for a toy that they want, crying when they don't get their way. So you give me something good. Okay? Which is more prevalent? You know? Certainly there's exceptions to everything, but, you know, and you say, we're going with a revelation of Scripture. And I'll talk to people. I'll say, and I used to do this when I was working in a secular field as a computer tech at a major corporation. In Southern California, we had a private room that we would rebuild computers and fix stuff for the staff, for the people who worked there, for 2,000-3,000 people. And so the guys, once they were in there, they knew I wanted, you know, I was ex-pastor. They wanted to quiz me on everything. And I would just say, well, the Bible says. Well, you don't believe in the Bible. I don't care if you believe in the Bible or not, I do. What do you want me to do? Not talk about the very thing I believe is true? What do you want me to do? That is awfully bad of you to do that, isn't it? You know, they stopped arguing with me after a while. I wonder why.
Yeah, I hear you. It's interesting to me, this whole inherent nature of man topic, because I feel like, you know, it's wishful thinking. Like, we would like for humans to be good, so therefore they must be, you know.
That's exactly correct. That's wishful thinking. Point that out to them. You know, what people like to do is be led by their hearts. I'm good. And you can ask them. And this is, you can really get down. Say, tell us what's good. Tell us, and you pick somebody who might be the leader of your group, you know, whoever's talking to you, focus on them. Tell me, what goodness is there in you? And where did it come from? And is there any evil in you? Where did it come from? Do they both come from the same place? Where does this come from? Does it come from society, or does it come from inside of you? So how are you going to convince me that everything's good, that people are born good, when you're admitting from your own heart that things come out of your heart that are bad? Where did it come from? Did society make you like that? No. Mm-hmm. Go back to the children thing. That's the go-to for that. Children, you know.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah. That's right. I've raised daughters, and they would. I mean, you know, they're not knocking my daughters. Hey, they're kids, and kids would lie and be selfish and stuff like that. You know, wouldn't have to teach them. My wife and I were constantly working to improve them. You know, believe the truth and learn how to give, learn how to be caring and learn how to share, you know. That's how it was.
Yep.
That's how it is. Okay.
All right. Sounds good. I appreciate that, Matt. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay, that was Aziz from New Jersey. Let's get to I'm gonna do this one here. Emmett from California. Emmett, welcome to the show. Luigi, call back tomorrow because your question takes a lot longer to answer. Emmett, what do you got, buddy?
Hey, Matt. I was just looking at 1 John 5:1. Teaches that regeneration logically precedes faith, if I'm getting that correct.
Okay. I would agree. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. But the reason that kind of brought a question up in my mind was in Ephesians 2, I think 6 through 9, Paul equates salvation by grace as resurrection, right? God made us alive. And then a couple verses later, he says that the means by which we're saved is faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith. So can faith be the means of our regeneration if it... you see my question? Which one comes first?
Regeneration would precede
Regeneration
would precede faith. Let me go quickly because we've got like less than a minute here. Regeneration would be the thing in place that enables us to believe. When we believe, we're then justified and we are saved by that faith. So God enables us to be regenerated, by which we are then freely able to believe, by which we are then justified. Okay? We're out of time. Hope that helps.
Awesome.
Call back tomorrow.
Thanks,
go into it some more, okay? All right,
thank you.
Sure. That was Emmett from California. We have, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. By His grace, we're back on there tomorrow, and I hope to be able to talk to you then. So save your questions for then. May the Lord bless you. We'll talk to you later. God bless. Bye.